Morning, how are you?
Morning.
Good, good to see you here this morning. I'm Pastor David. If you are with us for the first time, we are very glad that you are with us for worship this morning. There's some cards there in front of you where the hymnals are. If you want to take one of those and fill one of those out this morning and put it in the chest at the back where we receive our offering, that way we got a record of your visit. That would be great if you would do that for us this morning. And we're glad that you're here for worship. If you are here, that means you feel well enough to be here, and that's good news. Way to celebrate, Kim. Kim's here, and she's feeling good. If you just look around and note, we are very off. A lot of people are sick, and a lot of people are not feeling well. They're doing a hybrid schedule at school over the next few weeks. So for the next few weeks, on Sunday night and Wednesday night, we're going to suspend what we're doing and not do a service on Sunday night or Wednesday night. That'll start tonight, okay? So we won't be doing an evening service tonight. Sunday morning will be the same. So come and enjoy Sunday morning, and we'll be doing that together. But that we've just been having, our numbers have been really off, and that'll give everybody a chance to get well. And we've not been having many for supper on Wednesday night and that sort of thing. So let's just take a week or two and everybody get healthy, and then we'll be back together again. We have some other things, I think, going on Sunday night, so even if we're not meeting for worship, there may be some other announcements that we'll give on Sunday morning or some other things that are going on, meetings or those sort of things that are happening on Sunday evening, but as far as our worship service goes, we won't be doing those on Sunday evening. So we're glad that you're here today, and we want to have a good time in His house and worship, even though there may be just a few of us. And we want to be grateful that we're able to be here and we feel well, and we're able to be with you. Thank you for, I know that Martin did a good job last week. Thank you for being here and supporting him. I appreciate that. Sammy, would you say a word of prayer this morning? Just open us up with a word of prayer, and we'll thank the Lord that we're here.
Good morning. Let's stand together. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Sing that with me this morning.
We have heard the joyful sound.
Celebrate the fact that Jesus saves based on what He did for us at Calvary. Let's turn together to Blessed Redeemer's 258 for using the hymnal this morning. Blessed Redeemer.
Sing,
Please be seated. Would you stand with me once again? Let's sing together, Hallelujah, what a Savior this morning. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hey. Close our time singing together this morning by just praising the Lord again for what he's done for us at the cross and how he demonstrated his love for us at the cross. And when the Lord, we thank you this morning that the work is finished. It's been done because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. We praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
These guys are going to their seat. You can take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. We started several weeks ago looking at 2 Peter because I was not here last week and you wouldn't remember anyway. Let me catch you up by way of review so that we can kind of see. We're looking at 2 Peter because 2 Peter is all about growing, about us growing together is the idea that we're thinking about as we look through this book. Because the book of 2 Peter is all about growth. Peter wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the glory of God both now and forever. That's one of the final verse of the book, and that's what we looked at very first and thinking about this idea that Peter wants us to be able to grow to maturity in order that we may be able to stand up in the face of false teachers and false teaching and that sort of thing. And the first week that we were kind of together, just by way of what we've looked at so far, because it builds on each other, so far in chapter 1 we've seen that God has given us all that we need to grow. We looked at the divine gifts that God has given us in order that we may grow. And I want to say it's verse 3 tells us that he has given us all that we need that pertains to life and to godliness. That he has given us what we need to grow. At the same time, you and I have skin in the game. There's a responsibility on us when it comes to our sanctification that while God is at work in our sanctification, we are as well. As we're growing in Christ's likeness, as we're growing in Christian maturity, that we have skin in the game. And so we're to enact these qualities that you find in verses 5 through 7 and 5 through 8, those sort of places, and that we're to confirm our calling and election is sure, to make sure that we're right with him. Those are the passages that we have looked at previously. Today we want to pick up 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, and we want to read through the end of the chapter. And today we want to use this passage and see how Peter mentions some resources that we have for growth. Today we want to remember the resources that we have in order to grow. Peter's going to mention three, or at least I'm going to break it down. And Peter has mentioned for us three resources. And as he's kind of ending this idea of us growing, as he's finishing this chapter, let's read together what Peter says, 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Therefore, based on what God has given us, based on what we are to do as far as our growth is concerned, therefore, Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne from him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. To get into this passage and to give you an idea of the things, the resources that we have for growth, I want to take some time today and tell you about a trip. What I have done is I've got pictures from a family photo album, and I want to show you these pictures, okay? I just want to walk through them, give you the story. There is a point, okay? I'm going to take a little time, but there is a point to me showing you these pictures, okay? First of all, let me show you who went on the trip. In July of 1983, my mom and dad, myself, I was the only one born, so I'm there in the middle, cute little guy. My mom and dad and me and my mom's parents, my Nana and Pawpaw Collier, the five of us went to Minot, North Dakota to visit my Aunt Connie and Uncle Danny. Uncle Danny was in the Air Force and was stationed in Minot, North Dakota, so we were going to go out and see them for a trip to visit. That was the point of us all going out to see them. And it is a long trip from Cedartown, Georgia to Minot, North Dakota. Now, 1983, I was 2 when this trip happened, okay? I was 2 years old when this happened. Now, I will tell you a thing that I remember about this trip very vividly. Because it is so far from Cedartown to Minot, North Dakota, you make stops. You know what I mean? You stop along the way. And one of the things that we would do is that we would stop at rest areas or places like that. And when we would get out to go to the bathroom and take our breaks or do whatever else, we would play baseball. And so I have vivid memories of these patches of grass between sidewalks. You know what I mean? We'd get out, we'd stretch our legs. That ball and that bat, I remember them. I remember the feel. I remember that yellow ball, that plastic ball, and the seam. How the plastic comes together and there's a raised seam around that ball. I remember certain things about that. Here's one of this. There's one Pawpaw, I think, tagging me as I'm running to a base or something like that, right? So, but we would run around. We would stretch our legs. We would get out. We would do that. And I remember playing baseball with Pawpaw. Everybody took a turn pitching, but I remember playing with Pawpaw. And we would get back in the car to go, we would sing On the Road Again. You know Willie Nelson? You know what I mean? We would sing On the Road Again, and we would. It was time to get started, so we'd get back in the car. Baseball was done. We'd load up. We'd go. When we got there, this is the place where Aunt Connie and Uncle Danny stayed, is in this apartment. I kind of remember it as a duplex, but what I remember those is that stoop outside. And I remember seeing a jackrabbit in their yard. That's one of the things I remember about that trip, was seeing the jackrabbit in their yard. I remember us playing outside in that grass, playing baseball out there one night. And you know how it's like dusky dark outside? And then everybody's getting ready to come inside. And I remember Aunt Connie being worried because people had glasses. Like they had a drink out there on that stoop and it was dark. And so Aunt Connie was very worried that somebody was going to kick those glasses over as we were going in. So she was, you know, was telling people to get their drinks so we didn't kick her glasses over and break them on that cement stoop. And I remember us playing out there. Another big thing about this trip was Aunt Connie and Uncle Danny had a waterbed, which was a new experience for everybody. So we all got to test out the waterbed. This is me and Pawpaw giving it a fit, seeing how it would be, seeing what it was like to lay on a waterbed. Nobody had done that. And so there's a bunch of pictures, the weird pictures of our family just laying on the waterbed like this, because that was a whole new experience for us to lay in the waterbed, right? So while we were there, I don't have pictures of this, but while we were there, we went to the Roosevelt Zoo in Minot, North Dakota. That was one of the things that we did there. I remember going to Sunday school with my Aunt Connie. My Aunt Connie taught Sunday school, and so I went with her, and she had this fish in her Sunday school classroom. And I remember going to Sunday school with her, and then everybody else came later. Everybody else came for church later, and we stayed with Aunt Connie and Uncle Danny. This was not the only thing that we did on this trip. Aside from the things that we did in Minot and this stuff that I remember, we went over into Manitoba, Canada. And so there's pictures, I think, of a park that we went to. I also, there's this big turtle. This I found. I even looked at this place because I remember nothing about this. This Bossawane, if you can see that, it says home of the Canadian Turtle Derby. It's a tourist place to race turtles at this particular place. I don't remember any of that, but we stopped at this place evidently. Did several things in Manitoba, and then we went to Sleepy Eye, Minnesota. This is my cousin Michael. So my dad's cousin Greg and Luann live there. And so we went to see them. This is my cousin Michael, who's about my age. And so we went on this trip. Now, this is pretty much, this is the trip. This is the pictures that I wanted you to see. Here's why this trip's interesting to me. I'm 2. So like, I have vivid memories of this trip. I have things that I remember about this trip. Memories that are not in a picture, memories that nobody has told me about. There are memories that I have about this trip because it's at that weird age where, there's certain things about it that I don't remember at all, right? And if you were to, trips that I took later as a child, I remember other things about that those trips more vividly, but this one is at that place where if you go right back, it's like to the precipice of memory. Like at my age, I was at this place where you're starting to form memories, you know what I mean? And I can recall them to you now. And so that trip, there's certain things that I can tell you about it because I experienced it and I remember it. But me having to tell you about this story, I can't just go from what I remember, right? So like one thing I did is I called my parents and we talked about this trip. I said, hey, you remember that time we went to Minot, North Dakota? I don't want us to talk about it. I want to see what I remember and what you remember. And I wanted to get some facts straight about us going on the trip. And so this week I called my mom and we talked. We also went to the photographic evidence, right? We got those picture albums, and I had some pictures that my grandmother had. Some of these were things my grandmother had given me. Some were things that my mom had in a photo album, but we pieced together those pictures in order to show you today this photographic evidence of the trip. Sometimes you need that. For instance, the zoo, none of the zoo pictures were good, so I didn't show them. But like, Mom, I didn't know we went to the zoo. My mom remembered me when we went to the zoo, but my dad didn't. But when you open that photo album, and there's pictures of the Roosevelt Zoo in Minot, North Dakota, guess what? We went to the zoo, right? There's things about my own memory that you can see me in those pictures, but some of those things I don't remember. I was there. The photographic evidence shows it, but I don't remember it. So when it came to me telling you this story, I had to combine 3 different resources in order to tell you this brief little story about this trip. I had to combine the words of my parents, the story that my parents gave me. I had to combine my own memories. And I had to combine the photographic evidence from the picture album in order to be able to share that with you. When Peter starts talking to us about what we have that we can use to grow, the resources that we should remember, he gives us 3 different things, and they're very similar. He talks about the idea of growing by other people, the example of other people. He talks about the idea of your own memories, the own experiences that you and I have, and he talks about the Word of God, the evidence. We go back to the evidence, and the best source that we have is the evidence that's in print for me and you. This idea here that God has given us his Word, those are the 3 evidences that Peter gives us. Let's look to the evidence. Let's look to the passage and see how Peter gives us those 3 resources. The first example, resource that he gives us is the example of men. The first resource that we have to be able to grow is we have the example of men, of other people. Other people can help us grow. Let's focus in this section on verses 12 through 15. And when you read through that section, here's what you want to notice. Peter was definitely committed to the growth of the church. Like Peter really, really was interested in them growing and them maturing and them being firm in it. It is a point of passion for Peter. I know so because if you look at the verses, just look at how many mentions there are in these four verses about what his intention is for the church. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you. He says in verse 12, I'm going to remind you. It's my intention to you for you to know the truth of the gospel and for you to hear it. I'm putting 13 and 14 together, but look at verse 13. He says, and I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm alive and able, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. I'm going to tell you about the gospel again. I'm going to remind you of it again. And I'm doing that, so verse 15, so that after my departure has come, when I'm dead and gone, you may be able to, I'm going to make every effort so that when I'm dead and gone, you may be able to recall these truths about the gospel at any point. See how this section is littered with this passion for Peter for them to hear the gospel, for them to be reminded of the truth. He doesn't want them to be drawn away to other things. He wants them to hear the gospel over and over and over again and hear the truth. Remember, when Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a part of that growth in knowledge we talked about is this, that Peter's method is going to be, he's going to give them the truth. He doesn't give them a new method to deal with false teaching. What he tells them is, this is the truth. I'm going to remind you over and over and over again about the truth. That's Peter's message. And we've talked about how the Bible is repetitive in that way, how the Bible continues to take us back to the gospel, how the Bible goes to the elementary things of salvation to remind us, how messages should be that way when we're looking at Scripture, because if Scripture is repetitive, then messages should be in a certain way, right? Look at these verses. In verse 12, it's obvious from verse 12 that when Peter's writing to these people, he believes that they are genuine, real, maturing believers. I intend to remind you of these qualities, even though you know them and you're established in them. All of those words right there convey to us that Peter's readers are genuine believers and they are growing. He says, look, you're established in this. That word established is like to firmly be planted, to be strengthened. It's a completed action. The construction of that is like it is settled. It's a settled condition. You're growing in this. Richard Baucom, in his commentary, this is how he describes those people that Peter's writing to. He describes them as well-grounded in the Christian faith, instructed in it, firmly committed to it, and therefore not likely to be easily misled by false teaching. So Peter's writing to a group of people where he says, look, you said, David, well, if you are preaching this about us growing together, do you feel as if we as a church are susceptible to false teaching? Yeah. But anybody is. Even those that are established and well-grounded, even those that are in God's Word, everyone is susceptible to wandering off into this. That's why Peter says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to remind you. It's my intention. Even though you know it, and even though you're well established in it, I'm going to keep coming back to it. Peter knew something about that, didn't he? Remember how Peter thought everything was good? If you were to ask Peter, Peter, are you firmly committed to Jesus? Are you well established with Jesus? Yeah, I'd die for the guy. Yeah, I am. And then what happens? He finds himself denying him. Peter knows that experience to feel grounded, to feel established, to feel strong, and it's a settled condition. And I'm not changing, but we need to be reminded of it. We got to be reminded of it over and over and over again, because yesterday's growth will not suffice. It's got to be nurtured and attended, because we have a tendency to forget. It's this idea that one of the things I wrote down is the idea that we should, this idea of going back to it over and over again, it's the idea of rehearsing the gospel in our own hearts. And I was thinking about it in terms of these musicians. Like when we get ready to play something, sometimes somebody will have a suggestion and Stephen will say, well, hey, why don't we play this? And we haven't played that one in a while. And we pull it out. And sometimes it's atrocious. It's so bad. Now, at one point, we played that somewhere in church, and it sounded pretty good. But then we pull it out, and it's rough. You know why it's rough? We haven't visited it in a while. We haven't rehearsed it in a while. But we can take that thing that is so bad, and we can play it the next week, and Stephen will say, it's not as bad as last week. It's getting better. We play it the next week. Stephen will say, you know what? That's pretty close to being ready. We play it again the next. Yep, we can do that one. That sounded good. That was good right there. This idea that you rehearse it. And when you rehearse it, you become familiar with it. You're walking through it, and that's the idea of the gospel. Douglas Moo, believers are prone to lose the fine edge of their zeal for godliness. For the world will try to squeeze us into its mold, and false Christians arise to propagate their own brand of faith without fervor. And so we need to be reminded. We need people in our life that will often remind us, be it a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or the example of people that are mentors. We need examples of this. Peter's very passionate about it. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, look, even though you're firmly established in this, I want to see you be passionate about it. He says, look, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. You're established in this and you're mature, but I want to excite you. I want to prick you to it. The idea here is like somebody being asleep and you poking them in order to wake them up. In fact, one commentator talks about that he uses the term, he says, Peter hoped that his words would stab the believers awake so that they would reject what the opponents taught. It's this idea that Peter wants them to be passionate about this. You've heard it. You've heard it in Sunday school. Think about the gospel as far as a lot of you are concerned. You've heard it in Sunday school as a child. You've grown and matured in it. You've heard message after message after message about the truth of the gospel. But it's more than just being firmly established in it. Peter wants to prick our passions so that we're really excited about the gospel, so that it becomes our focus and it becomes our drive, our motivation. He says, I want you to do this, and I think it's right that I'm committed to this, he says, as long as I'm in this body. And notice what he says in verse 14, and I know that pretty soon I won't be in this body. Karen, you have King James, the tabernacle, is it the tabernacle that's used? Some translations will talk about, he says, while I'm in this tabernacle, while I'm in this tent, while I'm in this dwelling, it's that New Testament language. His idea is, I'm dwelling or I'm abiding in this tent, this body, but pretty soon that's going to be folded up and put away, and it's going to be done. I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be gone. And he says in verse 14 that he knows that. He needs to do it because this putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Christ Jesus told me. Peter was an old man when this was written, 70 plus, and he would experience the persecution of like Nero's persecutions beginning, and all that's on his mind, I'm sure, especially as he's written in the first epistle. But if you go back, when he says this about the Lord has told me, as the Lord has made clear to me, if you go back to John 21 in verse 18, this is the exchange where Peter has denied Christ, and he's sitting with Jesus on the beach. They're having breakfast, and Jesus, you know, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Remember that exchange? And then in John, in that passage, John 21, 18, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So you know how you have some people like Paul or people like that in the New Testament, and they're very excited. They're looking for the coming of the Lord. They're excited about his return, and it could happen any day. Peter, I'm going to be gone before then. He's told me this is how I'm going to honor him in my death. But while I'm in this body, while I'm able, it's my intention to remind you, even though you're established, I want to stir you up to being passionate about the gospel. I want you to see in me an example. It's going to help you grow in your faith. So that, in verse 15, even when I'm dead and gone, I want to say it over and over again to you, so that after I have departed and after I have gone, you may be able to recall it at any time. That you hold that thing in remembrance, that it's so vivid for you that you remember it. Now listen, people can fail us. People can fail us. And people are not the best resource that we have when it comes to growth. But if you're like me, you have seen in your life people that have lived godly lives, people that have not only taught Scripture to you, but taught it and lived it out in such a way that when you are confronted with similar situations, you begin to think about how another person would react to it. This godly person would react in this particular way, and they may have been dead and gone for years, but their godly example serves as an example to us in order to help us grow. This is what Peter's getting at. One of the ways that we grow is we live life together. We learn from each other. We prick each other's hearts to be excited about the gospel and to put it into practice in our daily lives so that it's a thing that we hold in remembrance. It becomes our natural behavior because of the example that we have seen in others. That's the first thing that Peter gives us for growth. The second resource that we have for growth, a second way that we can grow, is the experiences of life. So just as Peter would say, just as I think about the trip to Minot, North Dakota, and I think about, okay, in some ways, I had to call my mom and dad. I had to get it from somebody else. Right, I had to get a part of the story from someone else. That's kind of the example of men part. But there's certain portions of that trip that I remember myself that are vivid for me personally. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have some experiences. Peter, when he's writing this, he's writing them and saying to them, we're going to focus here on verses 16 through 18. And what Peter's telling them in these verses is, look, When I came to you and I'm sharing, all these things I'm sharing with you about the truth of the gospel, this is something that I have experienced. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, I walked with Jesus, I heard him talking, I was witness to the resurrection, I saw these things with my own eyes. I saw the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was an eyewitness of his majesty. Peter wants us to recognize, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have experienced his personal power in your own life, right? You have experiences in your own life where you can testify to the same kind of thing that Peter's talking about. Peter says in verse 16, look, I didn't come to you with some kind of myth or some kind of fable or some kind of story that I made up. And this was a thing that was really common. Like if you think about in their day, if you even think about like the Talmud being like a collection of writings from Jewish rabbis, the Talmud would be full of things that were essentially Jewish fables. Now, there was a point in them many times to teach a lesson or to drive a point home, but it was a story that a rabbi made up in order to convey a truth. It was a fable, right? In order to kind of present a particular truth. Peter says, look, what I'm giving you is not a fable. It's not some story that I've created in order to convey a certain level of morality to you. It's not a fable in that way. And it's not like a Greek myth. It's not a story about a man who tried to steal fire or push a boulder up a hill. It's not a myth where you're supposed to get something, you know, where it's a fantastical story that you're either to take meaning from. Mm-mm. This is a real truth of the gospel. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw the power of Jesus. And if you read through 16, 17, and 18, Peter is really focusing not only on just his whole life with Jesus, but on one particular event with Jesus. He's focusing on that Mount of Transfiguration event. Do you remember that? Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of this mountain, and he revealed to them his glory. Remember that? That it's like the glory of God clothed in human flesh, and it's like he removed that human flesh, and they were able to see him in all of his glory. And if you look at the language, that's what Peter's talking about. We made known to you the power in coming. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The words he's talking about in verse 7 that came from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, that happened at that Mount of Transfiguration. We heard that very voice for heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. See, all that is the Mount of Transfiguration that he's talking about. Now, that passage, that story of the Mount of Transfiguration, that account is given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those Gospels. But neither Matthew, nor Mark, nor Luke were there. When they write that in the Gospels, they're retelling an event that others had told them about, the other disciples had told them about. If you're familiar, if you remember when we studied Mark's Gospel, Mark and Peter were very close. And so the things that Mark describes most likely are him writing down the things that Peter has told him, right? So we're kind of getting it like secondhand in Mark. But when Peter writes this, he's writing about an experience where he was there. He was an eyewitness of it. He actually experienced it. He saw that glory. He remembers what it felt like. The same way that I can tell you maybe vivid things about that trip, things that I remember. I can describe that ball and bat for you. I can think maybe about the feeling or the way it was as we're all coming into that house from being outside. You know those experiences that you've had where you remember a person's voice, you remember the tone they had, how they laughed here. That, you know what I'm talking about? There's a feeling, an atmosphere that you can describe. As Peter was thinking about that event that happened on that mountain, he was able to think about all of that, all the senses that he was feeling. This idea of Moses and Elijah and all those feelings and seeing Jesus in all of his glory and being so excited and the voice that he heard from heaven. Peter probably remembers the voice because the voice kind of interrupted him. Do you remember that? This is in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 17. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we are here. It's a really good experience. And if you wish, if it's all right with you, I'll make three tents here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We'll just stay here. We'll just worship you forever." While he was still speaking, while Peter was still giving his plan, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Forget your plan, Peter. You got great plans. Drop all those plans. Listen to his plan. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Follow him." Now, Peter is able to recall all of these events. And the truth is that while Peter's readers, many of them, were unable to, they were not on the top of that mountain, right? They were not able to experience this particular moment with Jesus firsthand. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, as they are, you know what it is to personally experience Jesus. In the same way that I could tell you vivid things about this trip, I could tell you vivid memories about my own salvation. I could tell you about the conversations that I had with my grandparents. I could tell you how all the wheels were turning and how I was beginning to see pieces in Scripture fit together. I could tell you about the fear that I felt as I lay in my bed, knowing that I did not have Christ and knowing that hell was the eternal destiny of those who reject Christ. I knew that if I went into eternity without Jesus, that would be my eternal destiny because I was a sinner. The conviction, the fear in that, the recognition of his love for me, thinking about what he had done on the cross for me as I go down and as I kneel next to that couch with my parents, and as I could relive that, and I could tell you about the feelings that I felt and describe for you that salvation experience, you could do the same thing, because we are personal eyewitnesses in some way of what Jesus has done for us. In fact, the New Testament calls us to do that over and over and over again, right? As we share the gospel, a part of what we are to do is just simply to be witnesses of what you have seen and what you have heard, and of what you may not, as you share the gospel with people that you work with and family members, you may not be a Bible scholar like Karen Ralston. You may not be able to answer. You may not be able to answer every question that anybody has. You may not be able to go and talk about real nuanced points of theology or doctrine with somebody. But you know what you can do? You can tell what Jesus has done for you. You can tell of the experience where you were dying on your way to hell and you're redeemed and you have the peace of Christ in your life. You can tell this because it's an experience of your life. Relying and falling back on those experiences are one way that we grow. It's one way that we stand in the face of false teaching. When someone tries to convince me that it is not real, I go back to moments where it has been very real. I don't dwell on the moments where I'm in a spiritual valley. I don't dwell on the moments where God seems to be silent or where my faith is struggling, frankly. But you know what I do go to? I go to those moments when it has been more real than real. When I have not heard his audible voice, but I have heard him speak so much louder to my heart. The moments where I have been in a season of personal growth and opened my Bible, and day after day after day, this is not how it is. Listen, I don't live on this mountaintop all the time. But there have been seasons where I have studied my Bible, and day after day after day, I come to it and I open it up, and what he's showing me is it's revelation every day. It's a season. It's not all the time. It's not my life all the time. Sometimes I have daily Bible reading. Nothing seems to be happening. But there's been seasons where I have read his word like that, and I can take you to some of those places. I can take you to some places where I've been on a lunch break and every day read that Bible and experienced real, vivid, personal growth. It's an experience that solidifies in me what I know to be true, that Christ has saved me, that Christ has changed me, that Christ is growing me. And if you've had those personal experiences, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. The experience of Christ. I've got to move. Example of men, that's the first resource. Experiences of life, that's the second. But the third is the enlightenment of the Word. The enlightenment of the Word is the most valuable resource that we have for growth. David. Are you telling me that the Bible is a more solid word than my grandmother, who's the godliest woman I've ever known? Yep. Sure is. Yep, it is. David, wait, whoa. Okay, maybe so. But David, you're telling me that the things that I have personally experienced and felt, you're telling me that the Bible is more trustworthy than that? Yep, sure am. He starts in verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. I don't believe that he's talking about the apostles personally. I don't believe he's saying we are of this special group who have a prophetic word more fully confirmed. Because I'm also not just reading verse 19, I'm reading verses 19, 20, and 21. And the whole point of that section is not, I'm an apostle and I've got something you don't have. That's not what Peter's saying here. Because the focus of those three verses is the source of where Scripture comes from. And even though Peter is writing this epistle to them, and even though the New Testament writers are recognizing that what they are writing is Scripture, is the Word of God, is from the inspiration of God, he's saying, it's not from me. It's from the Holy Spirit. And we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed. See, when I go back to my own experiences, go back to that idea. Think about my story in Minot. My dad doesn't remember the zoo, but my mom does, so the example of men gets a little bit foggy. See? Now, my mom remembered going to the zoo. That was an experience she remembers, but me and my dad don't have it. All three of us went. You know how I know we went? Because the evidence bears it out. The photographic evidence bears it out. You see, your experiences and mine can be flawed. David, are you telling me that even if I experience something in my life, I shouldn't trust it? Listen, let me just give you an example of how our experiences of life don't always tell us the truth. Let's imagine that I'm a little boy, I am an only child, and I live with my parents, and something happens, and I realize that I'm going to get in trouble for whatever's happened. I don't want to get in trouble. So when they say, did you do this? I say, no, I don't know what happened. And they believe me because I'm a really good liar. And they believe my story, and I'll get in trouble. And they say, well, I don't know what happened here, but he didn't do it, so I'm not in trouble. Now I'm on to something. And so the next time they come to me and they say, did you do this? I say, well, now that worked the first time. Nope, I didn't do that. It works again. I'm not in trouble. And I go to school and I do something I shouldn't do. And the teacher asks me, David, did you do this? It worked at home. So guess what I do at school? Not me. And she believes me. And I'm not. Every experience that I have had so far has told me that lying is a good thing. This works. This is a viable option for life. But now we know the truth, right? But my experiences are lying to me. David, are you telling me that even if I were to have a vision or hear a voice, are you telling me that might not actually be God? You know where else visions come from? Voices come from? The devil does that. So does mental illness. So does whatever, right? It's like you say, I've got this experience. Does your experience, does it line up with the words of Scripture? Does your experience fall in line? You know those people, have you heard those people that talk about God told me to do this? No, he didn't. I know he didn't tell you to do that because he's already said here not to do that. But I heard his voice. I don't know what you heard, but he's already spoken to that here. False teachers, if you think about what happens with false teachers are the people that they sway are people that do not know the Word of God and who are really looking for some kind of experience. And whenever they find whatever that is, they follow that false teaching. Because they're looking for those things. But God has given us something better. He has given us something clear, something understandable. It is this idea of Him writing it and putting it in His Word in order to shine the light into our hearts. John Phillips says, God is a great believer in writing things down. At times in His dealings, God has resorted to miracles and visions. The book of Exodus and Daniel and the Gospels and Acts are full of them. But invariably, such periods have been accompanied or followed by a fresh burst of inspired, God-breathed writing. Do you know how we grow? We grow by the enlightenment of the Word. Look at verse 19. This prophetic word that's more fully confirmed, you'll do well to pay attention to it because it's like a lamp shining into dark places. That word dark, the image that should be in your mind is like the idea of dark and murky. Imagine like dark fog or it's not just dark. It's dark and it's murky. It's thick. And the light shines through that. The light of God's Word shines through and into our hearts. And you should pay attention to it as a lamp shining into a dark place until the day dawns, until the morning star rises in your hearts, until Christ is with us. Knowing this, first of all, here we get to this idea. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God and they were carried along. Now, some people will say verse 20 is this idea that you and I cannot offer a word of interpretation about the Scripture. Some people said, okay, well, publicly, like privately, God can use a verse to speak to your heart and share something with you, but publicly, that's not a thing to do. I think more clearly the idea here is that Peter's saying you can't interpret Scripture based on your own personal whims, which is what false teachers do, right? That's the general idea here. Because he goes to the source. It's not that you and I can't interpret Scripture, right? But I'll tell you something I'm very leery of. Oh, we started a Bible study. Oh, what are you studying? Oh, well, we're not looking at a book or anything. We're looking at we're just going right to the Bible. And we're looking at the book of Revelation or something. You're like, oh, okay, well, that's scary. Because you know what will happen sometimes with that? We read it. What does that mean to you? Or I read it, and I share this interpretation, and there's not a lot of study, and I just share something that I think that it means in the moment, right? I haven't considered the context of the passage or the verses around it or the book itself or on the whole. I haven't really studied those things. This is what I think the passage says. Listen, when someone says, what does that passage mean to you? Be careful of that statement. The passage doesn't mean 1,000 things. The passage means one thing. Now, God can use that one thing to speak to us in many different ways. But the passage doesn't mean what Bobby thinks it means and what Stephen thinks it means and what Angie thinks it means. It doesn't mean three things. The Bible means something. The own interpretation of Scripture is dangerous because we are not the source of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is. So who relays the interpretation of Scripture to us? Holy Spirit. There's one source. So there's one interpretation. Now God can use that for a lot of things, right? I mean, sometimes I'll preach on a Sunday morning and Bobby and Stephen and Angie would all come up to me after church and would say to me, well, you know, David, that really spoke to me here. And the thing that Bobby said would not be the thing that Angie would say because God was using that in a different way, right? But the whole point to what he's getting at here, what Peter's getting at here is that no prophecy starts with man. No word of Scripture comes from man. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And because it doesn't originate with us, we don't have any right to twist it or to change it or to make it say what we want it to say. The Scripture gave the Word, so only the Scripture can teach the Word accurately and interpret it. These resources that we have for growth are important for us. I recognize that there are lots of people, and what Peter would recognize is, there's lots of false teachers, lots of false teaching out there that are telling us lots of things. In the middle of our COVID delusion, I was studying and just watching some things, and Amy pops in and watches about three-fourths of whatever I'm watching. I start it, and then she'll come in, and then she'll say at some point, "What are you watching?" And I was watching a guy who was interpreting Scripture just in all the wrong ways. He had an argument. He had a way that he thought about something, and then he was just taking Scripture and kind of twisting it to fit his view. And I was trying to understand it, so I was watching it. I was looking for sermon materials. And so I listened to this guy speak for a while, right? And then I think to myself, that's the kind of stuff that Peter's talking about. We need the example of godly people in our life, and we need to be that example because somebody's watching, and they're going to be confronted with false stuff. And they need to see truth in us. And if we have an experience in Jesus Christ, this experience of truth that we have in Him, that should solidify for us the power that we have felt in Christ, should solidify for us any attempt that we would make to twist those words to our own liking. Because He has revealed His power to us, in us, through us. Who are we? We are nothing. Our experiences have taught us our weakness and His strength. And interpretation is not ours. We look to Scripture, and Scripture is our guide. And we hold that true. And what Peter's saying is, I want you to be, even though you know this, I want you to be so devoted to it. I thought about a movie scene this week or last, and it's been on my mind a lot. It's not a perfect example, but I think you'll get the idea. Do you remember in the first Star Wars movie when they're introducing you to Darth Vader, when they're doing that and the Empire's built the Death Star. You know, they've built this planet-destroying space station, this huge space station that can zap a planet and blow it up. And they're very having this discussion, and Darth Vader's in the room. I looked it up so I could tell you what he says, because I remember the gist of it, but I wanted to tell you what he says. The guy sitting at the table says, "This station is now the ultimate power in the universe." Darth Vader says, "Don't be too proud of this technological terror you have constructed. The ability to destroy a planet is insignificant next to the power of the Force." Then the man says, "Don't try to frighten us with your sorcerer's ways, Lord Vader. Your sad devotion to that ancient religion has not helped you to conjure up the stolen data tapes or given you clairvoyance to find the rebels' hidden foot." And Darth Vader chokes him with his mind. He can't even get the words out. And as Darth Vader is choking him, he says to him, "I find your lack of faith disturbing." It's not the perfect example, but there's a lot of crazy stuff out there. There's a lot of crazy stuff out there. And they will say to us, "Why would you devote yourself to that ancient, stupid, dead religion? Why would you give yourself to a God who's old and ancient and done? It doesn't help you have a bigger house. It doesn't help you have more money. It doesn't help you be more famous or in any better health. Why would you do that?" Now, we cannot choke anybody with our mind, nor should we if we could. But the same power that you have seen displayed in Christ, you know that power. The same way that Darth Vader is able to demonstrate that power of the Force in that particular moment, you and I are able to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit because He is living in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in me and you right now. And when they say whatever they say, we should recognize it for what it is. And their lack of faith should disturb us. Because we know. We know the power that is in Him. And we lean on it. We lean on the example of other people. We lean on the power that He's shown us. But we lean on the power of this word. Because it's been given for me and you as a prophetic word more fully confirmed. Lord, we love You this morning. Lord, as we're here this morning, maybe You have called us to grow. And You've shown us that maybe we need to be an example, a godly example for others to follow. And maybe You're calling us to that. Lord, maybe You have shown us today that as I describe my own salvation experience, as I talk about the power that we have seen, the way that God has worked in us, maybe there's one here today that's never experienced that because they don't know You. They don't have those experiences of conviction and those experiences of growth because they don't know You. But Lord, I pray that if You're convicting them today that they are feeling that they are recognizing Your call on their life, and Lord, they would respond right now in this moment. Lord, I pray that they would feel the boldness to come and take me by the hand and say, David, I don't think I know Him. And Lord, I pray that someone today would have the opportunity to take God's word and to lead them to You. Lord, I pray that we would trust in Your word. Not trust in our own opinions or what we want to make it, but Lord, that we would study Your word, rightly divided, and know what You would have for us. Lord, we do want to be devoted to You. Help us to show that right now by our response to You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou didst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark thought, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, pinings within and tears without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Thank you guys for being here today. Thank you for your attention and your prayers. Remember tonight, Wednesday night, we won't be here. We'll do a phone tree, of course, about Wednesday night, but try to remember that. I don't think there were very many here last Sunday evening, and probably wouldn't have had many tonight. So let me ask you to do this, too, is throughout, even though we want Sunday morning to remain. We want to come together for worship. And so we're going to come and do that. Just remember a few things, that when we come together for Sunday school, We are on a super skeleton crew, and you may show up on Sunday morning, and it may, your class may not be in your room because you may be with somebody else, or there may be a strange person teaching your room because we've got people filling in different places, and so it may not be like normal. Just recognize that as you come for Sunday school. And then let me ask you that if you're coming to church and you don't feel well, look, we do Facebook Live. I sat in my bed. I was in my bed last Sunday, and I listened to us preach. So you can take that and use that from home. That's why we have that resource. And so if you're not feeling well, stay at home. Because those of us that are here, we don't want to make anybody else sick either. All right, it's too few of us to be making everybody sick. So if you're not feeling well, stay at home. Is there anything else I should have mentioned and did not? Read your bulletin. There'll be some stuff in there, and we'll be announcing some things in this coming week, and you'll get a phone tree about that. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Let's remember those that are not feeling well. Just as a reminder, I think most of you know Sandra Upton came home and is doing well. I think maybe still oxygen is needed. I think Brian's maybe still on oxygen some. Brian Johnson, let's remember him. I know there's plenty of others that are sick and not here, but as far as I know, those two have had the brunt of it or had the worst of it. Let's remember them. Let's pray them, and we'll go. Colton, you care to lead us as we pray?